This sermon begins with a story about a story. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing, the most beautiful noise he had ever heard. It was so beautiful, he could hardly bear it. Then two wonders happened at the same moment. One was that the voice was suddenly joined by other voices, more voices than you could possibly count. They were in harmony with it. But far higher up on the scale, cold, tingly, silver voices. The second wonder was that the blackness overhead, all at once, was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently one by one, as they do on a summer evening. One moment, there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment, a thousand points of light leaped out. If you had seen and heard it, you would have felt quite certain that it was the stars themselves which were singing, and that it was the first voice, the deep one, which had made them appear and made them sing. Some of you may be familiar with this passage. It's from The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis, and it's the account of the creation of Narnia by Aslan, who sings the world into being. But of course, we who are Bible people know where Lewis got the idea. Genesis describes God speaking the world into being, fashioning all this magnificent cosmos out of nothing except his word. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." A characteristic of God is that his word changes reality. He is an author whose word carves mountains. I'm very conscious of this because last week Richard and I were in Glacier National Park and we actually saw the last vestiges of glaciers that had carved those mountains. But of course, God's word was the one that made the glaciers that carved the mountains. His word generates life. His word achieves salvation and restores what is dead to life. God does not just describe things with speech, God begets things with speech. And all of that is quite mind-bending and thrilling, but the reason I bring it up this morning is that both of our passages touch on the power of human speech. God has shared language uniquely with humans. Yes, other creatures do communicate, you know, whales and porpoises and birds, and we know all that fascinating stuff. But they are not writing sonnets or making promises or blessing or, for that matter, cursing. As his image bearers, humans, rather uniquely in the created world, have been given some share in God's power by being able to speak. Oh, and by the way, the title of this sermon is Let's Speak Well. The passage from James focuses on the potential damage the tongue can do, its destructive power. It's a cautionary passage. He begins by reminding teachers that they are particularly accountable for how they speak because of the reach that they have. We all know that. Who here cannot remember a time that a teacher's words deeply affected them? I remember in ninth grade trying out for the upper school musical. There I was in the audition room, and Ms. Jones just said quite plainly to me, "Of course, Marjorie, your voice isn't pretty like Larkin Mott's." She said said it very matter-of-factly. And actually, it caused me to question every note for so many years. Fortunately, it did not stifle my musical career. I actually did get plenty of parts because it turns out even though I might not have sung prettily, I could sell a song, and that worked on stage. But at some point, because of what another person said, and I will even actually say Christ my Savior, I decided that she may have spoken truly, but it was unwise what she had said to me. And I today before you, forgive Miss Jones, and I pray that Larkin Mott's voice continue to be sung to the glory of God. But conversely, who has not experienced the exhilarating challenge of a teacher who told us convincingly that we had unique, marvelous potential? Such encouragement can transform our life. Suddenly, new horizons open. We are given wings by a word. As teachers in a church context, there is not just the matter of encouraging or discouraging. There is the matter of misrepresenting the word of God. How careful we must be. A flip joke or an unqualified remark can stir up confusion or worse, fracture belief. It is a relief that James says plainly in the first person plural, all of us make many mistakes after all. From talking about teachers, he broadens his caution. He admits that keeping the tongue under control is a huge challenge. It's the last part of a person to act like a Christian. And yet, of course, it is so powerful to build up and to tear down. How casually any of us have or can abuse a person by using their name to make a joke, or in gossip as a way of sort of forging an intimacy at the expense of somebody else's story. All of us might join the psalmist who says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In our gospel passage, the power of speech is highlighted in several ways. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. It is more than a correct guess. It is a proclamation of Peter's own loyalty, his acknowledgement that Jesus is more than his teacher. He is the God-sent Messiah, Savior. Confession in this sense is a particularly powerful kind of speech. It ties our will, our doing, to a belief, or in Peter's case, to a person, Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are more words included in this scene. Kind of fills it out. At the moment Peter confesses, Jesus blesses him, saying, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus is calling Peter into his special vocation. He is building him up to lead the disciples. He is blessing Peter, helping him see what he already sees in him, affirming him in his role. It is a speech act not unlike, let there be light. It will, in a sense, remake and restore Peter over the rest of his life. And believe me, he will need that. He will need to remember those wonderful words that Jesus spoke over him on that day. And Jesus is also being funny because he makes a pun. Peter's new name sounds like the word Petra, rock, in Greek. I love that Jesus can teach us the deepest things and actually still be funny. Isn't that reassuring? The title of this sermon is Let's Speak Well. And as we imagine the power of these words on Peter, we begin to realize the power that we have when we speak well, to build one another up for good. Jesus himself has experienced in his humanity a time of immense building up. He heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And this word of blessing from his heavenly Father fashions in Jesus the confidence that he is on the right track. Okay, speaking well is powerful and it builds up people for good. But what about the part where Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan"? Is that the sort of speech we should emulate? Isn't it kind of harsh? You know, Christians talk a lot about speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I wonder what that really means. I mean, if you just add, "Bless her heart," can't you say just about anything first and still be a Christian? The thing is that Jesus really did love Peter. He'd just given him the highest of compliments. And also, of course, Jesus had already decided he was going to give up his own life for Peter. So the in love part is unquestioned. Few of us can speak to a person with that level of committed, loving purpose. It ought to be a little meter before we open our mouths. Have I committed myself in self-sacrificial love to this person before I, you know, say that in love thing? And of course, Jesus, in addition to having pure motives, really understood Peter. Peter was kind of a brash personality. Probably if he had been speaking to a less confident person, he would have used gentler words. And finally, Jesus was severe because Peter's words, trying to persuade Jesus not to let himself be crucified, those words were contrary to God's plan for the restoration and salvation of the world. Jesus alone knew that God's particular, gracious, merciful, life-saving love would be revealed from the cross when Jesus spoke forgiveness over his enemies. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." What is the title of this sermon? Let's speak well. How powerful our words are to build up or destroy. Let us use our words to give thanks to God and one another. That actually changes reality. When we open our lips to give thanks, it changes the world. To apologize. Apologies can change the world. To confess our faith. You know, it's funny the way James spoke of the tongue as a rudder. He makes it clear that on the one hand, it's the inside of us that makes the tongue speak, but actually the tongue speaking actually also directs us. When we confess our faith, which we will following this sermon, it is in effect directing our whole selves. To forgive. How much life is restored through words of forgiveness? Have you ever been forgiven by someone? All of a sudden, it's a new dawned day. Give credit where it is due. Build up hope and courage. Let's speak well to the glory of God. Amen.